we decided that I would do some of the Psalms, which covers September 29th, September 30th, and October 1 in the book. I went back and picked up just a little bit, 128, which is back on page 661. That's confusing. We've already had 128, but 127 and 128 seem to go together. So that's why I did that. They're both related to family matters. All right. Luke, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your word this evening. Help us to draw encouragement from it. Help us to all appeal to it to help change our hearts and our minds so that we can be more conformed to your Son. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're glad to have everyone here tonight. And we'll be calling on somebody to read or make comments, certainly. So let's start with 118. It's a little lengthy, so I'm not going to read all of it. But the first four verses: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And then the very last verse, verse 29, same as verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I think in the New King James Version, I don't know what your, well, you've got this one, you got the NIV. But the New King James says, instead of love endures forever, it says his mercy endures forever, which is the same thing. So I think there's a lot in this song. Called attention to just, I know you don't have the verses marked, but that's one thing I wish you did. But in verse 6, just skip down just a paragraph, it says, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If the Lord is with you, if the Lord is with us, we don't need to be afraid about anything. You know, what can man do to you? Well, I mean, of course, he could kill us, but we can be right with God. And then in verse 8, skip a paragraph, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And the New King James says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Same thing. Okay, then upon the next page, second paragraph, which is verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Well, I think we all want that to be the case in our lives, that he's our strength and our song, so that we can have salvation.
Brother Kirkendall?
Yep, yep.
What do you think it means when he says he's our song? What is the song indicating, you think?
Well, I think it indicates happiness. The Jews, when they were coming back from Babylonian captivity, and other times when they were going up to the temple to worship, Jerusalem to worship and to the temple, said they sang songs of joy. So that was my thought. I mean, would anybody have a different thought? Yeah.
It might be a hark back to Moses' song of victory in mm-hmm. Exodus 15.
Yeah, Song of Moses. Yeah. That's the same principle, right? Good. Anybody else? Okay, skip. Well, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. And then verse 16 says, the Lord's right hand has done many mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted up. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And continuing, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness and I will enter in. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And then down it says, I will give you thanks, for you answered me, you have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the chief cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then here's what I want to kind of center on is the key verse. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. And then the last two verses, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And we were already read verse 29. So I just want to think a little bit about, the whole chapter, but particularly verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be in it, glad in it. What kind of attitude does that, you think, that tells us we need to have toward God?
Would this day refer to the day that they're back in Jerusalem, God has restored them?
Yeah, well, it could. I know there's, I think another one of the Psalms I picked specifically talks about coming up out of Babylonian captivity. They sung a song for joy as they traveled. But I just, you know, just as far as us today, Thanksgiving's coming up not too far from now. But we always need to be thankful, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day we should give thanks. We should be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. What has the Lord done for us? What has He done?
Everything.
Okay, He's answered our prayers. He's helped us in distress. God is my salvation. God, loving kindness is everlasting. I mean, you could just go on and on about things that the Lord has done for us that we should be thankful for. And, you know, I think a lot of us tend to kind of discard some days. I mean, it says right here, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a gift from God. We have no promise of tomorrow. And we need to live our lives with that in mind. We make a lot of plans. We plan for the weekend. As soon as Monday gets here, we're at work. We plan to start planning for the weekend. We plan for vacations. We plan for get-togethers. And, I mean, of course, the church plans for things. We plan, for our future gospel meetings and what we'll be doing in the coming year, filling dates with the guest speakers. Think about anniversaries, graduations, weddings, birthdays, all these things we plan for. But really, today is all we have. And we need to live that. We need to live like that. I mean, I'm not saying not plan ahead. I'm just saying we need to be sure that we enjoy the day that we have, because it may be our last. We have no promise of tomorrow. All we have is today.
Ken?
Yeah.
All I have is that I think about 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 2, quoting this, the acceptable time I listened to the day of salvation. I helped you. And he says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And I wonder if, in this context of coming out of captivity, what they're really thinking of is salvation, newfound freedom.
All right. Exactly. And,
so that this is a day of salvation.
All right.
And we certainly can identify with that.
Mm-hmm.
As
certainly.
So the thankfulness and the joy and the
Luke.
Obviously, we recognize verse 22 as being connected directly to Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
That marks our salvation, does it not?
Mm-hmm.
The fact that Jesus has become our cornerstone. Now, I find it interesting the connection of this passage even to the entire book of Hebrews. And the way Hebrews talks about, you know, in the first couple of verses we read, O house of Israel, O house of Aaron. Well, talks a lot about that.
Right.
He also talks in chapter 3 about, today, if you hear his voice, do not disregard. Today is the day that you're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to apply here to today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. What does that mean?
Yeah.
It means that the Lord has died for you today.
Right.
That the Lord has given you this opportunity today. I would also connect verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but not given me over to death, is similar to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, which he talks about, you have not been disciplined to the point of death, but Jesus has.
Mm-hmm.
So this passage still is reflecting upon what Jesus is doing for us, the discipline he takes away from us through his death. Of course, the Hebrew writer ends his letter with the joy and the praise and the thanksgiving, like we've just been talking about. And he says, through him let us continually offer up that sacrifice of praise to God. It's all goes back to Jesus.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Good thoughts. Well, you know, when we think, along with what Luke's saying, when you think about, you know, we rejoice that we have today, and we need to thank God for today, and we need to not waste it, and not assume we'll have another one. Don't put things off. We need to do today. We need to make plan. We need to do things today. We need to study today. We need to pray today. We need to help somebody today, and we should rejoice that we have the heart and mind to remember the Lord, as Luke said. But some people ignore him completely. But we should be different and be thankful for it. God has given you eyes that sees what's really matter. What lies ahead really matters, not necessarily the things that we think of, you know, the glitter, the shopping, material things, but the things that really matter are faith, family, friends, fellowship, freedom, character, hope, joy, smiles, all these things we need to take advantage of and make that part of our life to do that. And I guess another thing about having today, we could rejoice that we have another day to make corrections in our life for things that we've done wrong, and we have a day here. We have another day here to take care of it. We need to, you know, if there's anything that we have between a brother or a sister, we need to take care of it today, not put it off. If we're not and right relationship with Jesus, with God, we need to take care of it today. So those are the thoughts that I get from Psalms 118. Now let's look at the next group of Psalms, and I'm just going to cover just a few of them, but I should have written it up here. The Ascent Psalms, A-S-C-E-N-T, Ascent Psalms, are Psalms 120 to 134. 120 to 134. So that would be these right here. Plus all the other. I mean, it's like, what is that, 15 ascent Psalms? Yeah, 15. 120 through 134. But four of those are attributed to David, one to Solomon, and 10 are anonymous, according to what I read. And it's given the title, as we talked about, A Song of Ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T, Ascents. And ascent The Hebrew word translated ascent is a verb meaning to go up, as the children of Israel were going up to Jerusalem. They were going up out of Babylonian captivity. And I read that there's four different thoughts on this about what different people think. It says one of them is written by the Jews who were these songs were written by the Jews who were returning from Babylonian captivity. This view has some Psalms 126 was obviously written about the return from Babylonian captivity, which is next on the list. There's some evidence in Jewish writings these songs were sung by the priests and Levites as they walked up the temple, the steps into the temple. These psalms, someone indicated, some writer, that these psalms indicate a spiritual going up, not just going up physically, but going up, growing in your faith. And I think all of these are good thoughts, but the one that seemed the most favorite one, more people agreed with, is what we were talking about a while ago. Is the Jews were going up to Jerusalem for the different feast days, the three annual feast days, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so these are songs of ascent as they travel to the feast days. They're joyful because they're going up to worship the Lord, but it might be because they were also, when they were going up to Jerusalem, they could quit work for a while because they had very stressful, hard work that they had to do all the time. And they also were able to, when they went up to Jerusalem, they were able to see friends that in God's presence that they were totally separated from by distance. So I think these psalms offer insight and encouragement as we seek to worship God today. And one thing that I'd like for you to think about is what thoughts did God want His people to have in their minds when they assembled to worship? What does God want us to have in our minds? He wanted them to have it. He wanted us to have it in our minds when we assemble for worship. Anybody want to?
Generally, what He has done for us.
Okay. Look on over to Psalms 126. Next page, 126. Tommy, would you read 126?
Out of the Daily Bible. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him.
Okay. The very first verse says, we were like men who dreamed. I mean, the way I get that is that, we're going out of captivity. It's almost like a dream. What we've been wanting is happening now. What we've been longing for, to go back home. I guess it's the third verse. Anyway, it says, the Lord has done great things for them. And the Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. So I think some of the things that we need to remember while we worship, when we come to worship, just like they did, we need to remember that God's done great things. Did for them, did for us. And as we worship, we should be filled with joy. We should feel it. We should feel joy, not just going through the motions. I mean, it's easy to sit there. I mean, sometimes I sing a song and I get to the end of the song and I don't remember what I said singing that much. Of course, it's normal. You know the song so well, but sometimes you catch yourself singing the song and thinking about something else. That's not good. We need to put more emphasis on what we're saying, in song, what we're saying in prayer, what's being said when we read the scripture. We need to pay attention to all these things. One brother here at the church building told me that one thing he did when somebody was praying, that he repeated each line, the person that was saying the prayer, whatever he said, the line that he said, and he would repeat it right after, not loud, but just in his mind. He would repeat those words in his mind and just keep going that all the way through. And I started doing that some, and it does help. It makes you think about what you're saying. And so that we need to be filled with joy. Back on 125, chapter 125, the very first verse in the previous page. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Okay. We cannot be shaken. We who trust in the Lord, I mean, if we come to worship, part of our worship should be trusting in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. They need to trust in the Lord. Trust that He's going to do what He says. Trust that He's going to take care of us. That doesn't mean nothing ever bad is going to happen, of course. But trust Him when it does. We always need to trust the Lord. And then, let's see. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy, verses 5 and 6. Okay. And I think another key thing in worship is that the Lord favors those who fear Him. We're taught over and over and over again in the Psalms and elsewhere that we are to fear the Lord. So we don't need to just give Him lip service in our worship. Now, let's look to Psalm 127 and 128. Wayne, would you read Psalm 127?
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Oh, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate.
Okay, here we're talking about the house that God builds. And He talks about, we have the father, we have the mother, we have the children, and it says children are heritage of the Lord. As arrows are like in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. He has His quiver full of them, so it sounds to me like that He thinks, you know, having children is a good thing. To that we can have families that we're proud of, and we can train and assist, and we'll not be ashamed of the gospel. I kind of like that verse 1 and 2. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. We see stability there. They labor in vain, except the Lord's involved. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, if the Lord keeps the city, then we feel secure. And he says, it's vain to rise up early, sit up late. That one kind of got me. The bread of sorrows he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, you should be able to sleep if you've done everything that the Lord has commanded to do. And then Psalm 128. Frank, you have that one?
Sure. I'll read from you, King James. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Let me tell you, that's a very good psalm, and what I'm looking at here, the name of the psalm, it says, is the blessed man. Because blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways, or blessed woman, of course, if they do that. And happy thou shalt be. It shall be well with thee. It talks about your future. It'll be well with you if you do these things. Happy shall you be, and it will be your future will be well with you. The wife is a fruitful vine, children like olive plants. So that sounds, you know, olive plants like around the fruitful vine, because the children are going to be subject to the mother and father, and so we need to make sure that we train our children in the way that's right. And of course, I like verse 6 too. Yes, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So let's talk about our grandchildren. It's mentioned, I think, other places, but particularly here, see thy children's children. Just out of curiosity, how many in here currently have children living at home? Okay, a few. Well, how many in here have children? Well, I guess, let me change it. Children living at home or off in college? Is that the same number? All right. So how many in here have grandchildren? Okay. That's where the old class.
Speak for yourself.
I am. Okay. Yeah.
This is not related to what you're saying, but all these songs of ascents mention Zion, which is what they're all about, and the strength and the prominence of Zion.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you from Zion.
Right. Yeah, that's good. That's true. Now let's kind of think about Psalms 127 and 128 kind of together, as pertains to the family. And Wilson Adams' workbook, he has some things about this, and he quotes some statistics that I think these, based on when the book was printed, I would say these statistics probably come from around 2010 or 11, so they're several years old, so I'm sure it's changed. But it says single, this is a survey done by USA Today back a few years ago. Single parents comprise nearly 40% of all families. 40%. While the divorce rate hovers at 50%, an additional 50% of those that stay together report that they are miserable in their marriages. 40% of all American kids are born to unwed moms. 40% unwed moms. Today's parents spend 40% less time with their kids than the previous generation. Less than 50% of families, less than 50% of all families eat at least 3 to 5 meals together. No, less than 50% of families eat 3 to 5 meals together a week. A week. And, you know, I think that has a lot to do with our society. When I was a kid many years ago, I mean, all the family ate every meal together. I mean, you know, we didn't have all these intrusions into everything. We didn't even have TV. That's that far back. I mean, some people did. My friends did. I had to go to their house. But anyway, we've kind of let the home life slip. What these statistics are telling us, we need to put more emphasis on training our children. It's a training ground, and as we bring children into the world, we need to realize the responsibility that you have. He mentions that the first 5 years of your child's life, he lives in your world. But after 5 years, something happens. He begins to choose his own friends, clothes, things they like. And the clock keeps ticking. As the adolescent years arrive, boy meets girl, and life is never the same. The tween and teen years are especially demanding, and it can be very difficult on parents to keep everything together. And here's the thought that he gave that interested me. Young people need parents who will be real, be approachable, be wise, be available, be consistent, be firm in their discipline, and be fun, some of the time anyway, be fun. Sometimes you have to be fun to maintain a sense of humor. But he goes on to point out, though, that your child is not your buddy. And we, you know, some parents, I think, kind of treat it like, you know, buddy. We're buddies, but go too far with that. But I think in the end, children are going to appreciate parents that hold them accountable for their actions. And he mentions here that young people can handle anything but hypocrisy. The parents are hypocritical. The kids can, they can see that. They can see through that. And that's about the worst thing you can do, to be hypocritical to your child. Okay, I was talking about grandchildren a while ago. So, Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of old men." So I guess that's I guess we're right. We're old men. We have grandchildren. And somebody else said, grandparents, so easy to operate, even a child can do it. It says, it's funny what happens when you become a grandparent. You start acting all goofy and do things you never thought you would. That's true. Maybe, of course, I was kind of goofy before, but you know, we all enjoy our grandkids and doing things with them, no matter what it is. But we have to, even still, though, we need to hold them accountable when they're with us. Thoughts?
I just think about the attitude toward children here. Children are a gift.
Gift.
Mm-hmm. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, children, one's youth, you know, blesses a man. And kind of compare that. You talk about the downfall of the family today.
Mm-hmm.
There's some of that as a direct result of the way that people view children today. To think about the fruit of the womb, not fruit of the loom, about the fruit of the womb as a reward, and to think about the number of abortions that occur every day.
Right.
Just, it is heartbreaking, because it's taking a gift and just destroying it.
Right.
And so in the way that we view our children in our culture, I think, needs to change. But Christians of all people ought to understand that children are God's gift, and that's one of the reasons, as we've been entrusted with them, we need to be careful to train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because they're God's gift to us, but they're really entrusted to us,
right,
for a brief time.
Okay, Jeannie, you got something?
If you look back on September the 29th, Psalm 78, it says, about halfway down the page, He commanded our fathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in Him would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands.
Good. Yeah. Should have brought that one here for sure, I think. I think, Psalm 78 was the reading for September 29th. Mm-hmm. Great points. Anybody else want to share something? Some of the parents back here, they all want to share something?
I would.
Okay.
Just like what DeWay just said, you know, he said God entrusted our kids in us, and that's something I pray for every day. Like, I always thank God for entrusting my kids and giving me the ability to take care of them. And you know, He didn't have to. He didn't have to give me two precious little children, you know, and He entrusted me to lead them in life and teach them about God. And that's, you know, something that we're really big about is, you know, making sure that they always know, you know, about God and learn about God and use God in their everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
So, entrusting is a good word.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? Well, we only got 5 minutes or so left. I'd like to go ahead, I don't know how much time, but go ahead and go over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, page 1268 and 1269. This is an interesting psalm. Of course, it starts out, it says, the Creator's power has brought restoration. And the first line is praise the Lord. The last line is praise the Lord. And this is showing what God has done and will do for us. How good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Drop a couple lines. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. Drop down, great is our Lord and mighty in power. The Lord sustains the humble. Drop down, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle. And then, this next two verses, 10 and 11, I've heard some material written about this. Seen some. It says, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who puts their hope in unfailing love. Those who fear Him puts their hope in unfailing love, or who wait for His loving kindness. That's what the New King James says, I believe. So it's, you know, we see two things here that may strike us as kind of funny in a way. Number one is the strength of the horse. I mean, the horse was used to pull things. Horses could pull things that men, it takes several men to do, a big load. You know, maybe that's where we got that in when they built cars, the horsepower, you know, the power to pull things. And then the other one is the legs of a man refers to speed. And what is it saying about this? That God, He does not delight in these. He does not delight in the strength of the horse or in the pleasure in legs of a man. How fast you are. You know, we get all caught up in things like horse racing and Olympics and all kind of sports. But these things don't impress God.
You know, Ken,
yeah.
In Jesus, it all goes humility, you mm-hmm. know, to recognize that we just not enough by ourselves and that God is. Right. And to put that He's the strong one, that, right. You know, you're never strong enough or smart enough, that it's God.
Right. Good. And what catches God's eye is faith. Faith, our faith. It caught Jesus' eye. It caught Jesus' eye when the four men let the crippled friend down through the roof, because He saw their faith. And also, faith caused the Jairus, the synagogue official, to bow before Jesus and beg for to come help his daughter. Faith. And God's impressed with faith. He's impressed and favors those who fear Him, those who respect Him, those who honor Him and trust Him. I mean, you know, does God notice when we say a prayer in a restaurant? Does He care? Are we too ashamed to do that? Are we too ashamed to read our Bible in public you know, in a coffee shop or in an airport or wherever. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Because of his loving kindness for us. And you know, there's so much to, there's so many bad things to influence us. We need to take advantage of all the good things that we can. You know, people are impressed with material things. We all are, to some degree. We're impressed with sports. We're impressed with big houses. We're impressed with fancy cars, high-paying jobs. And you go on and on. We're impressed by people that have known important people or met people or have your picture made with an important person. I've got a lot of Alabama memorabilia, and I like it a lot, and it's worth a lot to me. It's worth nothing to God. He doesn't care a thing about that. He doesn't care a thing about a lot of the things that we are, that we do. And I just think we need to keep that in mind. I mean, he doesn't care how fast your 401k is growing, or how many touchdowns you scored, or whatever. What brand of watch you wear, or what brand of clothes you wear. I mean, that's nothing to God. But so we see the things that he's not impressed with. But what is he impressed with? He's impressed with people that follow him, people that have faith and fear. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven sees the troubles, our troubled hearts, our bowed head, our folded hands. Heaven's, these things get the attention of heaven and of God. He's looking for a good, honest heart, a contrite heart. He's looking for people that love him. So let's remember that as we live each day. Don't put too much emphasis on things like he's talking about here in this chapter, the strength of a horse or the speed that a man can run. Okay, thank you for your attention.